Let us read together in the Word of God. First of all, in the book of Proverbs. In our series of studies on the seven deadly sins, we come this morning to the sin of gluttony, and there are three verses in Proverbs 23 which deal with the sin of gluttony, and then two passages in the New Testament, first of all in Romans 13 and in 1 Peter chapter 4. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 19, a father is instructing his young son. And he says at verse 19, "Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your mind in the way," that's to say, in the way of God. "Be not among winebibbers, or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and a drowsiness will clothe a man with rags." And then in Romans chapter 13, part of the ethical section of Romans, chapter 13 and verse 11. "Besides this, you know what hour it is, how it is full time now for you to wake from sleep. For salvation," that's to say our final salvation, "is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. Let us then cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us conduct ourselves becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." And in 1 Peter chapter 4, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same thought, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer by human passions, but by the will of God. Let the time that is past suffice for doing what the Gentiles like to do, living in licentiousness, passions, drunkenness, revels, carousing, and lawless idolatry. They are surprised that you do not now join them in the same wild profligacy, and they abuse you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore keep sane and sober for your prayers. And above all, hold unfailing your love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Amen. May God add a blessing to the readings from His Word and grant to us an understanding of it. In this morning series of messages on the seven deadly sins, we come this morning to the sin of gluttony. And we take as our leading texts from the passages we read in Romans and in 1 Peter. First of all, Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, where Paul says, "Let us conduct ourselves becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ." And he uses a very special tense in the Greek there. It's called the aorist tense, and it means once for all in a never-to-be-undone action. We don't have the aorist tense in the English language. Something that's done once for all and cannot be undone. And he says in Romans 13:14, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ once for all, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." And over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and at the third verse, Peter says, "Let the time that is past suffice for doing what the Gentiles like to do, living in licentiousness, passions, drunkenness, revels, and carousing." And these are the indicative words in connection with this sin of gluttony. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And let the time that is past suffice for doing what the Gentiles like to do. And I want to suggest to you this morning that the sin of gluttony is really one of the more subtle of the seven deadly sins, and is not a sin that we should always take at its face value. Because examining the sin of gluttony is really rather like peeling an onion. Beyond the layer of skin, there's another layer of skin. And beyond that layer, there's another layer. And in fact, you have got to go through several layers before you reach the heart of the onion. And so it is with the gluttony. You have to press through several layers before you come to the heart of the sin of gluttony. Now, of course, on the outside layer, we tend to associate gluttony with excessive indulgence in food and drink. And that is the normal meaning and the normal context of gluttony. When we think of a glutton, we think of someone whose appetites are out of control. And in this connection, it needs to be said that we in the rich West, by which I mean the rich third of the world, have with some justification been called the gluttonous West. I know that statistics vary from time to time, but it is now more or less acknowledged that one third of the world, and that's the rich third that we live in, now consumes two thirds of the world's resources of power and food. We are the people who use up the coal and the natural gas and the electricity and the oil and the protein foods and the cereals, while the other two-thirds of the world, which we call the third world, struggles along on only one-third of the world's resources. And these sad statistics, the rich third devouring two-thirds of the world's wealth, and the poor two-thirds struggling along on one-third of the world's resources, have bred a whole library of books and publications on the need for Christians to live simple lifestyles. I'm sure you have heard of books such as Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger, or Enough is Enough. We are now part of a Western civilization whose appetites are out of control, and that makes us the gluttonous West, overindulgent and given to excess in food and in drink. And that is the natural and the obvious meaning of gluttony. But as I say, it's rather like peeling an onion. And if you go beyond the layer you're dealing with, there's another layer on the inside. And if you press inwards, you find that there are other kinds of gluttony. A man may be gluttonous for affection and love. We all need affection, of course, and we all need to be loved. But when the need becomes inordinate and gets out of hand, then it comes under the category of the sin of gluttony. And Christians who are gluttonous for affection and love in this way can often prove themselves something of a pain and something of a nuisance in a Christian fellowship. They are the sort of Christians who are always wanting you to take notice of them. They need to be needed. They need to be noticed. And very often, they're the Christians who, if you don't take special notice of them and make something of them, they imagine that they've been slighted, and they become huffy Christians, awkward Christians, difficult Christians, and sometimes they depart in the sulks. The simple truth about people like that in a Christian fellowship is this: they are gluttons for love and affection, and their need to be needed is a lust that has got out of control. And uncontrolled lust is gluttony. But it's like peeling an onion. There's always another layer beyond the layer you're dealing with. And a gluttonous love of food and drink, and a gluttonous need for affection and love, are not the only kinds of gluttony. If you press further inwards, you will find in some people a gluttonous love for power. And you can have that in a Christian fellowship as well. There are Christians who are never at their happiest sitting, listening to others, or taking in truth from someone else. There are Christians who are always at their best, up front, in the lead, on the platform, and in the ministry. We have a name for Christians like that. We call them kingdom builders. They are Christians. That's not in doubt. They want to serve the Lord. That's not in doubt. But there's a sickness in them. There is a lust for power. And to get the power, they build a kingdom round their work for Christ. And these are the Christians who simply have to be in positions of leadership before they can be happy. They have to be their own men and their own women doing their own thing. Kingdom building in the Church of Christ is a gluttonous lust for power. One of the most impressive things about those who were called to God to minister, especially in the Old Testament, is the way in which they all shrank from publicity. Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, when they heard the voice of God, they all drew back from positions of leadership. They didn't want power and glory because they weren't kingdom builders. Because to be a kingdom builder in the work of God and to have an inordinate hunger for power is to be a glutton. But it's like peeling an onion. And once you go beyond the layer you're working with, there's another layer. And you haven't reached the heart of the sin of gluttony. Because if you press inwards, you discover that there are motives behind overeating and overindulgence and hungering for love and affection and coveting power and glory. And two of the motives for gluttony are the two great scourges of the 20th century. They're easily remembered. They start with the letter L. The first is loneliness. And the second is lovelessness. surely our century will go down in history as the century of loneliness and of lovelessness. We build massive cities. Men and women crowd together in their millions. And yet in their heart of hearts, they know there is a desolation and a sense of forsakenness and abandonment that is almost the characteristic of 20th century man. And these are the things that hound men on to gluttony and excess and despair. Loneliness and lovelessness. It's the age of the bachelor flat. Young man goes off, leaves his family, lives on his own. He does his own thing in his bachelor flat. It's the age of the single girl flat. And she leaves home and goes off to make a new life for herself, apart from her family. And she does her own thing. And in the world's most affluent and comfortable cultures, you find the spiraling suicide rates of Sweden and the escalating divorce rates of America, so much so that nowadays in some weddings the couples make up their own vows to put up with each other as long as they can until the love runs out, and then they split up and move on. Ours is the century of loneliness. The loneliness of sin. The loneliness of being a sinner in the sight of a holy God. The loneliness of guilt and shame. The loneliness of modern man's alienation from God. And with the loneliness goes the appalling lovelessness of our generation. I spoke to a man recently with a serious overweight problem. He's a lonely man, and he has not known much love in his life. And when he comes home in the evenings after a day's work, he just sits there and eats, and eats, and eats. It's called comfort food. And he's eating to deaden the pain and to stave off his horror of loneliness and the lack of love. And these are the things that drive him to gluttony, as Peter de Vries says in one of his very trenchant comments, gluttony is an emotional escape. It is a sign that something is eating us. You see, this man is not eating. He himself is being eaten. And it's because he's being devoured by loneliness and by lack of love that he has become a glutton. And of course, the answer to these two scourges is not more food and more drink. The answer to loneliness is Jesus Christ. The answer to your lovelessness is Jesus Christ. But it's like peeling an onion. The layer you're dealing with isn't the last layer. And if you press inwards even further, you will find that in the heart of every glutton, there is a solitary throne. And that throne is occupied by an uncrucified self. The glutton's life is dictated by ego. The capital I on the inside. And the voice which says, "Minister to me. Pay attention to me. Feed me. Take more notice of me." The voice of the uncrucified ego on the throne of the heart. I'm sure you're familiar with C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. Screwtape is a master tempter. And he's got a nephew called Wormwood. And it's Wormwood's job to bring down a young lad who's just become a Christian. And in one of the letters, Screwtape writes to Wormwood about the sin of gluttony, because it is to Wormwood's advantage that the Christian has a mother who is a professional invalid and who is a glutton. Not a glutton for excess, but a glutton for abstinence. She likes her egg boiled just so. If it's underboiled or overboiled, she couldn't eat it. She likes her toast done just so. If it's less than that or more than that, she can't eat it. She likes a cup of tea just so. If it's too weak or too strong, she can't drink it. She is a glutton for abstinence. Listen to Screwtape's letter to Wormwood. "My dear Wormwood, the contemptuous way in which you spoke of gluttony as a means of catching souls only shows your ignorance. One of the great achievements of the last 100 years has been to deaden the human conscience on the subject of gluttony, so that by now you will hardly find a sermon preached on gluttony or a conscience troubled about gluttony in the whole length and breadth of Europe. This has largely been effected by concentrating all our efforts on the gluttony of abstinence and not gluttony of excess. Your patient's mother is a good example. She would be astonished, one day I hope she will be in hell, to learn that her whole life is enslaved to this kind of sensuality, the gluttony of abstinence, which is quite concealed from her by the fact that the quantities involved are small. She is a positive terror to hostesses and servants. She's always turning from what has been offered to say with a demure sigh and a smile, "Oh, please, please, all I want is a cup of tea. Weak, but not too weak, and the teeniest, weeniest bit of really crisp toast." You see, because what she wants is smaller and less costly than what has been set before her, she does not recognize it as gluttony. She is in what can be called an all-I-want state of mind. All she wants is a cup of tea properly made, or an egg properly boiled, or a slice of bread properly toasted. But she never finds any servant or any friend who can do these simple things properly, because her properly conceals an insatiable demand for the exact. Can you see the real heart of gluttony? Whether it's for food and drink, or for affection and love, or for power, or a gluttony for frugality and abstinence, the real heart of gluttony is an uncrucified ego, a life that is dominated by self, by selfish ends and selfish motives, so that the world is manipulated and people are manipulated to leave ego sitting uncrucified on that throne. Do you remember the first words of the prodigal son to his father? "Give me. Give me." That's the heart of the matter. Ego, I, me, my, mine. Paul Martin says there are three kinds of basic gluttony. Gluttony for food, gluttony for fame, and gluttony for pleasure. But when the self dies in the death of Christ, and when ego is ousted from the throne, and Christ is put there instead, then three opposites take their place. In place of a gluttonous lust for food comes frugality. In place of a gluttonous lust for fame comes anonymity for Christ's sake. And in place of a gluttonous lust for pleasure, there comes moderation. It's interesting that both in Romans 13 and in 1 Peter chapter 4, Paul and Peter set the need for such a lifestyle. Frugality, anonymity, moderation, in the context of the second coming of Christ. The time is at hand. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And the message is, Jesus Christ is coming again. How will your present lifestyle stand up to his appearing? Put off the old man once and for all. Put on the new man once and for all. Put on Jesus Christ once and for all, and learn to die to self and to live for others. But all of that can happen only when ego is ousted from the throne and when Christ is put there to reign instead. And so I ask you in closing, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to put ego off the throne in your heart and put Christ in its place? Amen. May God add a blessing to the preaching of his word. To his name be honor and praise.